Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. To the book of Revelation, and in chapter 1, verse 19, John gives the overview of the book of Revelation. That's why I wanted to look at this one verse. It says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. The seven letters to the seven churches, which cover the church age from the time of Shavuot or Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until Revelation chapter 4, when the believers are taken out of this world up into the bridal chamber. And that's what we're going to study about today. And that's the things which will take place after this, which starts with Revelation chapter 4. As additional background, turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. There are too many theologians today that teach there is no such thing as a seven-year tribulation period. It's only 3.5 years long. Where do you get the idea there's a seven-year tribulation period? The answer is from the Word of God, which to me is a really good source. So look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. But the word isn't weeks. It's Shavuim, or 77s. The reason they say week here is what they mean is a week of years. You realize days come in weeks, right? How many of you know that? There's 6 days, then the Sabbath. And there's 6 days, then the Sabbath. The same thing is true of years. There are 6 years and then the Sabbath year. Then there's 6 years and a Sabbath year. And that group of 6 years plus the seventh year, the Sabbath year, is a week of years. So that's what they mean. And that's really important to understanding this. They are not consecutive 490 years, or the scripture would have said 490 years. But there are 70 of these 7 year weeks of years are determined for your people, that's the Jewish people, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Finish the transgression, yeah, crucifying Messiah. To make an end of sins, that means the redemption of the Jewish people, which takes place during the tribulation period at the Battle of Gog and Magog, when the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:26 says, and all Israel shall be saved. And Isaiah chapter 4 reminds us that all the Jewish people who survive the tribulation period come into the kingdom saved. Same is true of the non-Jewish people. To make reconciliation for iniquity, that's through Messiah. To bring an everlasting righteousness, believe it or not, that's also through Messiah. So all these verses point to Messiah. To seal up vision and prophecy, which means to bring it to pass. That which has been prophesied, Messiah will return. He will establish the Messianic kingdom. And to anoint the most holy. Too many commentators say that refers to Jesus. No, it doesn't. It's talking about the Kodesh HaKodeshim, which is the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple. Messiah will sit on the mercy seat as he rules and reigns through the kingdom. So the temple must be reestablished during this same 490-year period, which is what 70 times 7 turns out to be. Verse 25 shows us the first portion of the 70 groups of 7 years. When it says, know therefore and understand. How many of you were taught growing up in church that you're not supposed to study Bible prophecy? I know some of us were. Yeah. No, you don't touch Bible prophecy. It's not for us to know. This says, know therefore and understand. It's not a suggestion. It's know and understand, which means study to show thyself approved, the workman, you know that verse. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which was from Artaxerxes Longimanus, who was the son of Queen Esther, Queen Esther being a Jew, her son who ruled the Persian Empire was actually then Jewish. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Why doesn't it say 69 weeks? Because they're not consecutive. There's two different periods of time. 7 weeks, 49 years is how long it took to rebuild Jerusalem. Then it doesn't give us the starting point for the next 62 weeks. Why? Because God didn't want us to know exactly. From this verse, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, just lets us know that sometime in the first century, Messiah was going to come on the scene. God didn't want to tell everybody that on this date, Messiah will be born here. So because of this verse, anytime there was a potential messianic figure back in the first century in Israel, the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem would be sent out to investigate to say, is this possibly the Messiah? In the book of Acts, they named two or three other potential messiahs that weren't Messiah, but that were investigated to see, could this be the fulfillment? Of course, when Messiah finally came on the scene, they missed him. Okay. Says, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. We read in the book of what? Nehemiah, about how the wall was built and how there were troubles and there were attacks and they needed guards, etc. So every word of this has been literally fulfilled up through verse 25. Then we come to verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, which is at the end of the 483 years from the beginning, Messiah shall be cut off. Cut off means to be killed. Particularly to be killed with no progeny, that is, no children. But not for himself, meaning killed, but not for anything he did. He died for our sins, not for any sins of his own, for he had none. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And the people of the prince who is to come, that prince who is to come, is the false Messiah, Antichrist, or beast of Revelation 13, whatever you want to call him, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So who in 70 AD or 70 Common Era marched in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple?
The Romans
under Titus and Vespasian. So the false Messiah will come out of the revived Roman Empire. There are a lot of people teaching these days that the false Messiah is a Muslim. Not true. Comes out of the Roman Empire. The end of it, that is of the sanctuary, meaning the temple, shall be with a flood. When they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, they burned it with fire. What happens to gold when you set fire to it? It melts. It melts down and flows between the cracks of the rocks. The Roman soldiers got to keep whatever they could steal. So how do you get the gold out from between the cracks in the rocks? You flood it with water. So this, again, is literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman soldiers flood the top of the Temple Mount to get up the gold that's melted from the temple. And then the next line, the last line of verse 26, takes us 2,000 years into the future. It says, until the end of the war, actually, until the time of the end, wars and desolations are determined. So people, when World War I came, said, oh, it's the end, but it wasn't. World War II, it's the end, but it wasn't. There's been war and rumors of war my entire life. I imagine that's true for all of us here, isn't it? It just takes us up to the time of the end. So from verses 24 to 26, 69 of the 7 year periods have expired. Then there's a 2,000-year gap, which is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then we come to verse 27. There's one 7-year period left. That's the 7-year tribulation period. Then he, who's he? The prince who is to come, the false Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. A lot of people read that and say he shall sign a covenant. It doesn't say sign. It says confirm. The word confirm means to enlarge, to make strong, He is the force behind it. He guarantees to enforce it should either side violate it. Doesn't mean he's a signatory to it. It may or may not be. But it's somebody that's going to have a significant military force who's going to tell Israel and the Palestinians, you guys are going to live with this 7-year covenant. And if either side breaks it, I'm who you're going to have to deal with. Who is that? We don't know yet. When will we know? After the rapture. So quit worrying about it. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is for the last 7-year period. There's going to be a time of peace that will be a false peace. We're going to study about that in Revelation chapter 6. But in the middle of the week, that is 3.5 years in, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He cannot bring an end to sacrifice and offering if what? If it hasn't started. So that's why they say that this 7-year covenant will allow Israel to rebuild the temple, because the temple offerings and sacrifices must have begun if the false Messiah is going to stop them. You can't bring them to an end if they have not begun. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This is the abomination of desolation Messiah talked about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. The abomination of desolation is an image that the false Messiah will put in the rebuilt temple for the people to worship. Who is the picture in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, of the false Messiah? Antiochus Epiphanes. And what did Antiochus Epiphanes do? He sacrificed a sow pig on the altar, but he put up an image of Zeus in the temple, but replaced Zeus's face with his own. What does 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 say the false Messiah will do? Claim to be the God above all gods. So that he will be above all the gods. Well, Zeus in the Greek religion, which was Antiochus Epiphanes' religion, was the highest of the gods, the king of the gods. When he put his own face on, he said, I'm godder than the king of the gods. No ego there, right? It says, even until the consummation which is poured out on the desolate, which is the return of Messiah in the battle of Armageddon. So this prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, especially verse 27, is why we talk about the 7-year tribulation period, because all kinds of things are going to happen during those 7 years. We're going to study about those in the book of Revelation. So the last little bit of background before we begin chapter 4 is this general organization. The 7-year tribulation period breaks down into chapters 4 to 11, roughly describe the first 3.5 years. And I have to say roughly, because it also describes some of the long-term consequences. Like in Revelation chapter 7, there's 144,000 Jews that are saved, anointed, and sent out to preach to the world. And then it tells us that over the 7-year period, the result of their preaching is going to be countless multitudes saved. Well, that's over the 7-year period. It's in the first half because that's when they're sealed, anointed, and sent out to preach. The second 3.5 years that we call the Great Tribulation is from chapters 12 to 19. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is kicked out of heaven. And that begins the Great Tribulation. And it ends in Revelation chapter 19 when Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon and brings the false Messiah's rule to an end. Are we good to go? Any questions on that? Can you hear me in the back? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. What things? Chapters 2 and 3, which are the church age, which means the church age is over. It ends at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. That's why when people try and tell me, oh, the rapture is after the 7-year tribulation, I go, oh, the church age continues. through the seven-year tribulation, and God pours out his wrath on his children. Oh, Messiah said what? It's like the days of Lot. Think back to Lot. When the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they tell Lot? You've got to get out because what? We can do nothing until you're out. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Why didn't the angels tell Lot, hey, we're going to pour out fire and brimstone and sulfur upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but we will protect you inside the city? That's not what they said. Genesis 19:22. Genesis 19:22. Hurry! Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. God would not allow the angelic host to pour fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah while the righteous were still inside it. Why? That's not the way God treats his children. What did we read in Revelation chapter 3? That God would keep them, what was that word? Ek, out of. The hour of testing was coming. Messiah also referred to like the days of Noah. Turn back to Noah. Genesis chapter 7. I'm sure everyone in here knows, but I'm going to ask anyway. How many animals of each kind did Noah take on the ark? It depends. That's right. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Why didn't God just pour out the flood and kill Noah and his family? Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal. That's not actually a good translation. The Hebrew is sheva, sheva, ishva, ishto. So it's seven mating pairs of each clean animal, male is female, and one pair, two each, of animals that are unclean, a male is female. That means animals were clean or unclean a very long time before Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. Animals have always been clean or unclean. And never have the unclean ones been for food.
And no one knew which ones were which.
And no one knows which ones were which. Verse 4 says, after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth. So Noah and his family come into the ark. God shuts the door. And the water doesn't destroy everybody for seven more days. Picturing the 7 years of the tribulation period. The ark is a picture of heaven. Noah and his family were taken out of the earth into the ark before the rains came and destroyed everybody. So God didn't put Noah and his family in the flood. He didn't put Lot and his family in the fire falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Revelation chapter 3, he promises to keep his children out of the tribulation period. So back to chapter 4, verse 1. I know we've only gotten through three words. After these things, but make note of those in your notes, because we're going to see those words again. After these things, I looked. He sees a vision. It doesn't actually happen 2,000 years ago. He just sees it in the future. And behold, what does behold mean? This is really important. Don't miss this. A door standing open in heaven. The door to heaven opens. On which of the seven appointed times of the Lord does it teach the door to heaven opening? At Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. The word trumpet there indicates a shofar. Speaking with me, saying. What's that word saying mean? It's a quote. That's a Hebrew construct. Saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After the church age is concluded. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and see what Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, has to do with the rapture and a resurrection of the believers. Leviticus 23. We'll look at verses 1 to 2 to set the stage. Leviticus 23, starting with verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what's that word saying? A quotation. Remember Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you see this word saying, you know these words proceeded from the mouth of God. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, but that word feast in Hebrew is moedim. It means appointed times, an appointment. Like you make an appointment with a doctor, you show up. But these are not the appointed times of man. These are the appointed times of the Lord. These are appointments that the Lord will keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy means set apart unto the Lord. And the word convocation means not just a gathering, but a rehearsal. For 1,500 years before the birth of Messiah, the children of Israel were going to rehearse the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, whether they knew it or not. And he ends verse 2 with, these are my appointed times. They're not Jewish. They're not Israeli. They're the Lord's. They're his appointments that he's going to keep himself. Now, the first one in verse 5 is Passover. Passover begins, it says in verse 5, at twilight, but twilight's not good. The Hebrew is Bein Ha'aravim, which is 3 p.m. So Passover doesn't begin at sundown. Passover begins at 3 p.m. when they killed the lamb. What time did Messiah die on Passover? 3 p.m. You think that's a coincidence that for 1,500 years they killed the lamb at the very time Messiah will die on Calvary's tree? That's not a coincidence. Verse 6 takes place 3 hours later at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Messiah is buried. And then in verse 10, on the day after the Sabbath of Passover is the Feast of First Fruits, the day in which Messiah arose. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls him the first fruits of the resurrection, pounding the table. He died at Passover, buried in unleavened bread, rose at first fruits. The next of the appointed times of the Lord is what? Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost is called in Acts chapter 2. That's the day the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. So in the spring, there are four festivals. Messiah died at Passover, buried in unleavened bread, rose at first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came at the Feast of Weeks. How many of you think that's a coincidence? The Lord called them my appointed times. And then last week, we looked at verse 22. I want to look at verse 22 again. When Shavuot is over, when Pentecost is over, we enter a period called the harvest period. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. What does the harvest period picture? But people being brought into the church. This is the church age. The harvest comes in three parts. The first fruits, that's Messiah and those that arose with him in Matthew 27. The main harvest, which is Revelation chapter 4 that we're about to study. And then you've got the gleanings, which are those that are raised at the end of the 7-year tribulation period who were saved during the tribulation period. They weren't saved when the trumpet blew for the rapture and a resurrection. They got saved mostly through the preaching of the 144,000. Does God leave them in the grave? No, they are the gleanings. If verse 22 represents the church age, and it does, what ends verse 22 is verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these words are from the lips of God. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, meaning use these very words. Don't you change a word. In the 7th month, that's in the fall, the month of Tishrei falls between our September and October. This year, it's September 30th is the first day of Tishrei. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us what is that Sabbath rest. That's when all the believers who've been caught up will enter God's rest, the seventh day, the day of the Lord. A memorial, there is the Hebrew word zikaron. It means a remembrance, a retelling. Of blowing of trumpets, that's where you get the word teruah. Teruah is the awakening trumpet blast, and it's accompanied by a shout. A holy convocation, a rehearsal of what? A rehearsal of Revelation chapter 4, when Messiah blows the trumpet, and there's a shout, come up here, my children, and all the dead who are dead in Messiah rise, and all those who are alive who believe in him shall be caught up, as we're going to study. But in the memorial, in verse 24, the zikaron, the remembrance, what do they remember? What do we go back and look at from Genesis? The Akedah, the binding of Isaac, go back to Genesis chapter 22. Is it important? Very much so. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Start in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. What is that place? Mount Moriah. It's the Temple Mount. Where was Messiah crucified? On the Temple Mount. So it's the very place that Messiah will be crucified so many years after this. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Hanani, here I am. What would you like? He said, do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13 is the key. Don't miss it. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. That word behind is the Hebrew word achar, A-C-H-A-R, achar, and it has two meanings. Physically behind in space, that is, he looks over his shoulder and there's a ram. But also it means afterward in time, that is, he sees in the future. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram. A ram is what? A male sheep caught in the thicket, which represents the sins of the world, by its horns, which represents its majesty. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So he sees in the future Messiah die in place of Isaac so that Isaac may live. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. No, not really. It says the Lord will be seen. The Lord will be seen. That is, the Lord will die, be crucified on this very mountaintop in the future. And that mountaintop, Mount Moriah, is in what city today? Jerusalem. Yerushalayim means they will see peace. It's prophetic in and of itself. They will see peace when Messiah comes here. How do we know that he saw into the future and saw? Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.